I'd like you to picture yourself as a Hebrew slave in Egypt. And you only have one thing to look forward to, and that's retirement. Because day after day, you work and you work and you sweat awful hard days that none of us have probably ever experienced. And your only hope is for retirement. And the way you retire is that your taskmaster beats the life out of you and you're no good anymore. And that's what it's like being a Hebrew slave in Egypt. You and your family are passed over by the death angel, and your young son lives. You pack up all your stuff and you leave your Egyptian owners. You pass through the Red Sea on dry ground, and you turn around and you look, and the Egyptian army is chasing you. And about the time they get in the middle, God lets the walls of those waters come down and annihilates the whole army. You see food, manna, and fresh meat delivered to your doorstep. You see water come out of a rock. You see the manifest presence of God descend on a mountain. And you see Moses go up that mountain. And when he comes back, his face is so radiant that he has to wear a bag over his head. I dated a couple of girls like that. But his face was so radiant from being in the presence of God that he had to have a veil over his face, or it would ruin your eyesight to look at him. You followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You heard with your own ears what a wonderful place God has given you and your family. And you hear the spies describe the people, the inhabitants of this land that God wants you to take. And your insides freeze up. You snap. And you set your teeth in your mind and you refuse to take a chance that God will give you this victory. Look, God, I've come this far, and I really think it's far enough. I've had all the excitement I can handle, and I've seen a whole lot of weird stuff. And honestly, forcibly taking an entire piece of real estate from a bunch of giants is not exactly where I want my life to go. God is inviting you to enter His promised rest by trusting Him through the greatest challenge of your life. And you've come to the point where you're pretty comfortable. You've got this nomadic desert thing down. And to fight a bunch of big guys for their land is not in your mission statement. That's not what you want to do with your life. God is saying, trust me and take the land. Enter my rest and enjoy it forever. But your heart is hardened, and you purposefully dull your heart to His voice. This is exactly where the writer of Hebrews was talking about in the first, most of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. He was relating to the Hebrews of the day, and the Gentiles could learn from this as well, to not make the same mistake of hardening their hearts. The Israelites, standing at the edge of the promised land, hardened their hearts and refused to take the next step into the promised land, into God's promised rest. And the consequence was 40 years of wandering around on the desert until that entire generation had died, except Joshua and Caleb. The writer of Hebrews was saying that God's word was, and still is today, saying to us, don't harden your heart like they did. Enter into God's rest. Now, that rest that God's word is saying to those recipients of the letter and to us is twofold. The first is, enter into the eternal rest of salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not received Him as the Son of God and the Lord of your life, don't leave the building today until you talk to someone about it. Talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, talk to an elder, talk to a Sunday school teacher, find some little kid on the nursery playground, but you talk to somebody about coming to Jesus Christ today. Don't leave the building until you talk to somebody about entering the eternal rest of salvation through Jesus Christ. The other fold of the twofold of this message to the Hebrews and to us is to not harden your hearts to God's word, to enter His rest, to take the next step. Some of the people who heard this letter read were Jews who were slipping back into the comfort of Judaism rather than going forward in their Christian life. Some of us are stuck at the same point of our Christian life, some comfort zone we can't picture ourselves venturing out of. And we say, well, hey, look, God, I'm teaching Sunday school. I help in Awana. I sing in the choir. I work here and I do this. And God is saying, yes, but all of that is within your comfort zone. All of that is in your control. And I'm inviting you to go to the next step where you can't see the outcome. I'm asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to take me at my word that I won't let you down. What is it going to take to nudge you off your lily pad and to take a few strokes in some uncharted waters, some untested waters? Do you trust that God will not let you down, that God will not let you sink? Do you trust the word of God? If we look at Hebrews 4:12 this morning, like many places in the Bible, this passage is just packed with content that can impact our lives. And I'm going to do a few word studies. No, I'm not going to take each word verse by verse and or word by word and conjugate the Greek for you. It would take me as long as it took me to study it this week to do all of that. And that wouldn't help. But there are some things that we can gain by understanding what the writer had intended. And our purpose is to find out what the writer meant when he said that the word of God is living and active and piercing. For those of you that the word of God is living and acting and piercing, this is going to be exciting. And for those of you that it is not, you read your Bible and it seems dead, inactive, irrelevant, and as piercing as a dull butter knife. I'm praying that this message will bring you a step closer to experiencing God and the Word of God in your everyday life, because that's really what it's all about, experiencing God and His Word in everyday life. The first word we have, well, let's look at Hebrews 4:12. Let's say that together. Can we use this? And there it is. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. First word I'd like to look at is the word that actually means word, logos. It can mean anything that God utters. The early fathers commonly understood the word of God to mean the personal word. The personal word. That's like God speaking to you right into your face, one-on-one. You should take God's word as if God is speaking to you personally, like a personal letter to you. It is not some fixed or dead letter, but it is living. The word zoon is a form of the Greek verb zao, which means to live. We also derive another English word from zao, zoo. How many of you feel like your Christian life sometimes is a zoo? Well, it comes from the same word, zao. But the word zoon, the one translated living, is in the present participle. That's for all of you Greek geeks that like to know that kind of stuff. But what that means is that something is alive. It's not just alive, but it's being alive. And it's continuous. It's going to go on. It's the same word we find in 1 Peter 1:23 that says, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living word," the living and enduring word of God. So the word is not only living, but it is enduring, and it is imperishable. The word of God is not going to be static. It is moving and growing, moving even ever deeper into your heart and constantly growing on you. So the word of God is something you should take personally. And it is living and is going to grow on you. It's also active. The word energies, the Greek word here, is the one we get our word energy from. In some translations, it's translated power or powerful, operative, energizing, and effective. One of the first paraphrases, the Living New Testament, combined this word with the previous to say that the word of God is full of living power. The Greek word here is actually two words put together, en, which means in, and ergon, which means work, like ergonomics. That's where we get that word. And that makes sense because when you think about powerful energy, you automatically assume that it will perform some kind of work. So when the writer of Hebrews said that the word of God is living and powerful, he assumed, no, he'd witnessed, and he continued to witness the dynamic and effective work and the works caused by the power of God's living word. Turn with me to James 1. James 1, 22 to 25. do not merely listen to the word and so deceives yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. I'm concerned that we here at Metropolitan are missing tremendous blessing in successful deeds of ministry. We are excellent at studying, but are we as profound in our doing? James is saying if the Word of God is living and active in our lives, there will be adequate demonstrations of its power and life in what we do about what we know. The Word of God. Can you read this with me? The Word of God is something you should take personally. It is living and is going to grow on you. It is active, empowering you to action. Now we see in Hebrews 4:12 that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. In Bible times, the sword was like our gun is today. It was a weapon. So if the word had been, if that passage had been written today, it might say that the word of God is like an armor-piercing nuclear cannon. It will not only pierce your body all the way to the bone, but it'll blow your insides to smithereens. When was the last time the word of God blew you away? In Ephesians 6, we get another glimpse of the Word of God. There, in the armor of God, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. In a couple of minutes when we talk about its piercing qualities, we need to remember that it is the Holy Spirit whose hand is in the grip. And it says that it is sharper. And the word sharper there comes from a word that means to cut. So it's sharper for only one purpose. And that is to cut. And there's a couple of words that connect up to it that says, than any other. It is sharper than any other. Are you telling me that it is sharper than my Jinsu double-back, diamond-back, serrated turkey knife that I almost cut my little finger off with last year? It is sharper than any other. And besides that, it's two-edged. There aren't any blunt surfaces at all. Both sides are razor sharp. And why were swords double-edged anyway? Was it so that whenever you swung at your enemy this way and missed, that you'd get him coming back? Or if you're fighting some guy this way and you had somebody coming behind you, splitting headaches. Well, bummer. Actually, historically, there were two kinds of swords that you fought with. One was a hacking sword. And this guy in his armor would stand there and you'd hack away at him, hoping to break a bone or disable him in some way so that you could take your piercing sword, your double-edged sword, and find a chink in his armor and pierce him. So the double-edged sword has always been about piercing. It has always been about going deeper. Actually, the word two-edged translates to two-mouthed. In the classic Greek writings, sometimes it talked about a two-mouthed river, you know, where a river would branch off and have two mouths into the ocean. Or a path that was branching off. It would be a two-mouthed path, and you'd have a little Y in the road where you'd have to make a choice. And it also talked about being a two-edged sword. Perhaps the two-edgedness of the Word of God could relate to the conviction of sin on one hand and the blessings on the other. The same Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, will convict you of the darkness of your life and encourage you to live your life in Christ abundantly. So the Word of God, you can read this with me. So the Word of God is something we should take personally. It is living and it is going to grow on you. It is active, empowering you to action. And it is surgically sharp for a dual purpose. And that purpose is to pierce, to invade every part of your being. On the movie Independence Day, when a group of scientists were surgically removing the alien spacesuit, they came to a part where the scientist said, and now comes the really icky part. Do you remember that part of the movie? He was going to pierce deeper. The word in the original language, piercing, comes from an old verb which means to go through. To go through. Piercing, going through. Rather than puncture or bust through. Puncture holes leave a lot of tissue damage around. And the Word of God is not about punching your lights out or punching your life into ruin. But it's piercing. It's going to very cleanly go through the outer surfaces and very smoothly penetrate the core of who you are. The Scripture goes on to say that the two-edged sword of the Spirit pierces and penetrates all the way to your soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and intentions of your heart. I'd say the writer of Hebrews pretty well covered all of what we are. He got all of our guts. He got all of our spirit. He got all of the things we could think. He covered all of us. And I'm not going to take the time to go through each one and talk about what the soul is and which one's the soul and all that. But I'd like to take just one, the joints. And look at it for a minute. Scripture says that the Word of God divides up our joints. The joints are what holds us together. One example of a joint is a ball joint. If everything is working right, it can move and work easily. What the Word of God does is pull them apart. And then ask, does this go with this? Does a person who professed Christ as Lord do this? Does a man after God's heart cheat on his wife with his eyes? Does a woman after God's heart call someone on the phone and gossip her ears off? Does a student who claims to belong to Jesus on Sunday cuss out a classmate on Monday? The Word of God, the Word of God will penetrate and divide the carnal from the unspiritual. So is the Word of God only out to cut you up into little pieces and take all your fun sins away? No, the sword is two-edged. One side seeks to cut away the ungodly. And when I say ungodly, I probably ought to say anti-God. Because when we hold on to our pet sins, we are denying that God is sufficient to make our life worth living without those little sins. You just can't trust God to make up for it. The spiritual life isn't going to make up for this pet sin. That is one of the most clever deceptions and lies of Satan, the enemy that he's ever come up with. That God is not sufficient to make up that difference. And it is a lie. It is anti-God. Remember also that the sword, the other side of the sword, is looking for things that are working. Remember that one of the first game shows? Maybe I might be telling my age here. It was called Concentration. And they had these little squares on this little game board. And a contestant would pick out a square here and they'd go, because they didn't have electronic TVs that time. And they'd turn around and there'd be a car. And they'd pick this one and go, and it'd be a tree. And that didn't match, so they put them both back. The next contestant would say, I want this square. And turn around, it's a car. And then they'd say, I want this square. There's another car. It's a match. And they won a car. And that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does whenever he is splitting us and dividing our joints. If a man after God's heart sees a beautiful, immodestly dressed woman and starts to imagine something inappropriate for a married man of God, but stops the thought process before it goes very far and says, no, I will look no more. I recommit myself and my desires to my wife and my wife only. The Holy Spirit says, that's a match. That joint will work. So the Holy Spirit is going to pierce through and divide your joints and cut away the ungodly and look for matches. So far we have found that the Word of God is something you should take personally. It is living and is going to grow on you. It is active, empowering you to action. And it is sharp enough to pierce every part of your being and to divide your inmost parts. Hebrews 4:12 finishes by saying the Word of God judges the thoughts and intentions of your heart. The word judge here is a legal term that means the ability to sift and analyze evidence and come up to a conclusion. It is the word from which we get the English word critic. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'm ready for such a critical review. That when the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God pierces my heart and judges and critiques the thoughts and intentions and motives of my heart, I don't always get a two thumbs up. because of the darkness in my heart that I haven't given over to him. The last of our word studies is the word heart. The heart is the chief organ of physical life. But most of the time, if you're not a cardiologist, we use the word to describe all of the insides of a person. All the mental, moral, rational, and irrational stuff that makes us who we are. We say people have a good heart. Excuse me. It took a big one that time. We say that people have a good heart, a big heart, a soft heart, a hard heart, a cold heart. And for all those grossly uncaring zombies who really hurt our feelings, we say he has no heart. The Word of God cuts through all of the curtains and facades and reveals the dirty little secrets that he wants to help us deal with. He's not in there just to make you feel miserable. That's not his purpose at all. He wants to help you get on with your spiritual life. The Word of God is something you should take personally. It is living and is going to grow on you. It is active, empowering you to action, and is sharp enough to pierce every part of your being and to divide and critique your inmost thoughts and motives. Well, that's a long run-on sentence, isn't it? But the Word of God is living, active, and piercing. Have you ever wondered how it is that some Christians seem to soar to unimaginable heights in their relationship with God? They seem so willing to do whatever God tells them that they just seem downright weird. They seem to be so willing to do whatever. In fact, sometimes we say they are so heaven-minded that they're no earthly good because they're just so different. They're just weird. Their mind is seeking after the Lord so fervently. I've been in the ministry for almost 25 years, and my goal is still the same, to bring whoever I come in contact with closer to God. If they're an unbeliever, I pray for opportunities to be a friend, to share the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, hoping to be able to bring them to a saving faith in him. If they're a new Christian, I pray for their protection and look for opportunities to nurture their faith into the fruits of the Spirit. If they're a spiritual old-timer, I look for opportunities to fan the flames of their faith into a white-hot fervency for the Lord that produces a fruitful life and ministry. Throughout my years of ministry, one of my greatest concerns has been the spiritual stagnation of those who have been in Christians long enough to say, I've been a Christian for quite a while. Now, quite a while might be anywhere from 1 to 100 years, but the fact is, all the shiny is worn off. They've figured out how to play church. They've figured out how to look good on Sunday. They go to church week after week. They go to Bible study after Bible study. They sing in the choir. They help in Awana. They do all the things. But in their heart of hearts, God and the Word of God seems to have ceased to be living, active, or any kind of piercing intrusion into their life. They continue to go through the motions, but inside they're experiencing rust and decay a whole lot more than they can ever trust and obey. Let me tell you about a man that illustrates what I'm talking about. Oscar. Oscar is a moral straight arrow. He is married and has 3 beautiful daughters. Oscar is one of those salesmen that is out of town a lot. Even so, he's still very active in his church. He's taught in Sunday school. He went to Sunday school faithfully. He was always at church. He served as an usher. He was a deacon. And one day, Oscar just flat disappeared. No word, no warning. He just quit coming to church. When someone called him to ask where he had been, he put them off with the usual, I've been busy, etc. type of excuses. It wasn't until quite a while later that it became known that Oscar was not going to come back. The rest of his family would still attend, but Oscar was out. When I talked to his wife about it, she said that he had decided that the whole church game wasn't worth it anymore. He had done all the things for a long time and saw no benefit to the time he invested in church activities. He felt no need to continue to go through all the motions anymore. He wasn't rejecting God. He just didn't think he needed to go through all this anymore. There are a lot of Oscars out there. Men and women who have gone through all the motions in their Christian lives, but come to that point of honesty and said, I'm not going to pretend anymore. Sometimes Oscars blame it on their church and start doing a church hopping thing, looking around for that ooey wow that'll give them that spiritual feeling again and bring them back closer to God. A true Oscar will hop churches for a while and then give up and stay home. Whether they're Oscar the hopper or Oscar the dumper, There are probably a few from this church that you can say the same thing happened to. I call it the Oscar syndrome. There's another group that concerns me as much as the Oscars. I call them the Oscar nominees. They're busy with their jobs and busy with church activities. They're going through all the motions now, but their lives do not reflect spiritual growth or the growth of the fruits of the Spirit. How long before they come to a point of honesty and just disappear? Are you an Oscar nominee? What's it feel like to be an Oscar nominee? The answer to that is what started the whole thought process for this sermon. Over a period of a couple of weeks, three people confided in me that they read their Bible faithfully, but feel like it's a waste of time. They say it's just like reading words, and they don't retain or remember anything of it an hour later. What they are saying is that the Word of God had ceased to be living, active, and piercing in their hearts, in their minds, and in their lives. What should I tell these people? How can you get out of the Oscar nominee syndrome? Unfortunately, most of the time, all we have to offer such honesty is a prayer, a book, and another Bible study. That's where I think we get the cart before the horse. Will God's Word in the Bible be living, active, and piercing if you do not allow God Himself through His Holy Spirit to be living, active, and piercing in your thought life, your prayer life, and the way you approach life in general? Is your mindset, your worldview, one that acknowledges God first and man's abilities last? Or do you seek God as a last resort at the end of yours and everyone else's human efforts? Am I suggesting that you go back to when you were first a Christian? Do you remember when you were first a Christian and that you remember that exciting time when the Spirit was really energizing you? Do you remember all of those encounters with God and His Word? And you were totally enveloped. You might have even at the time said, God, I'll do anything for you. I'm not suggesting you go back, because you really can't. You can't whip up those feelings or emotions. Those were done by the Holy Spirit, and those are done. But I would encourage you to remember that it was the Holy Spirit that brought you to that point, and that it is the Holy Spirit who wants to take you to the next level of your spiritual maturity. How far are you willing to go with God? When was the last time you allowed Him to lead you out of your comfort zones? Unfortunately, most of us have a spiritual ceiling. Imagine your life, your spiritual life, as a tiny plant in a terrarium with a glass top. Your spiritual life starts off with strong, rapid growth. About two-thirds of the way to the top, your growth slows and you start putting off more foliage and flowers than you do height. But inch by inch, you finally reach the glass top, the ceiling. Your spiritual life continues, but the glass ceiling won't let you grow upwards. Some spiritual plants wither and die here. Some spiritual plants start growing downward in the path of least resistance. There are some spiritual plants that don't even see the ceiling, but see it as an opportunity to push through and into areas out of their comfort zones where God can fill them and give them the power to go on. Where are you in your spiritual growth cycle? I think most of us have and live with a spiritual ceiling. We've attained a level of maturity and church activism that looks good, so nobody can really put a guilt trip on us, and feels pretty comfortable. Our greatest challenge comes from trying to keep up with the schedule. But the Word of God has lost its sharpness, and the Spirit of God seems distant. Spiritual ceilings are, by and large, our own doing. Our ears become dull, our retune becomes spiritual, and we quench the Holy Spirit in our hesitation and resistance to do His leading. Now, what do I mean by do His leading? That's when the Holy Spirit prompts your heart to take that plate of cookies to the lady across the street. Oh, I can't take that to her. She yelled at me yesterday. She's going to throw them in my face. And the Spirit is saying, she is a hurting person. Take the cookies. And you refuse. The guy next door is trying to put up his fence, and you have a tool that you know would help. And the Holy Spirit says, take the tool. Hey, well, this guy cusses and smokes. He's got tattoos in places I don't even want to know about. And the Holy Spirit's saying, take the tool. You say, oh no, he might cuss at me. Or he might want to be a friend. The Word of God will not be living, active, and piercing without the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit without the Spirit is cold and lifeless. If we quench the Spirit when He stirs our heart to do something, can we expect Him to unquench when we read the Word of God? In my experience, the Holy Spirit is an all or nothing player. He will not share the throne of my heart, mind, and strength. If I resist Him in His unction to action, He will let me read the Word without illumination or penetration. And when He leaves me with the sword safely in the scabbard, not available for cutting or piercing my heart, my humanness begins to see the Word of God accusing others. I can't see myself getting cut up by the Word, but I can sure see where others need to know what I'm reading. They need to get their act together. They need to get it right. This is where knowledge really can puff us up. Sometimes we get so caught up with trying to make sure everyone else gets it right that we lose sight of the true essence of the gospel. Essence of the gospel is love. If we are caught up in being loved and being loving, being loved by God and loving others, our focus becomes, how can we do this? How can we live our life being loved and being loving? And we find that a love will cover a multitude of sins, and that our focus will become to love one another and to love our neighbors. And that focus gets us into the essence of the gospel, which is love. If we focus on being right and making sure that others get it right, we'll be on constant witch hunts that spotlight others' wrongs and how right we are. Reading the Word of God without the illumination of the Holy Spirit can lead us into this puffed up and prideful track. That track sees the need for others to change when it is our heart that God wants to fill with Himself and to fill with love for those who have wandered from the truth. The Word of God is living. What breathes life into the Scriptures? John 6:63 says, the Spirit gives life. Without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God will be dead, inactive, and as piercing as a dull butter knife. I'm going to guess that there's 5 groups of people here today. One group, can't wait for me to shut up so you can get out of here and get to the next thing. And I just hope that whatever it is you're going to is better than what you're leaving. There's some of you that can't wait for me to shut up so you can get up here and correct me on a mistake that I made in my exposition and interpretation of the Scriptures. And I'm going to ask you if you'd wait till tomorrow or write me or make an appointment, come to my office, and let's really talk about it. I don't want to put you off, but a day. The third group, are those that have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm telling you, don't leave the building until you talk to someone about that. That has eternal consequences. Don't harden your heart to the Word of God that is inviting you to accept His eternal rest. The fourth group are those of you who are spiritually dry. You go through the motions week after week, but you don't experience the living, acting, piercing Word of God. You're going through a dry spell and you don't know how to get back on track. I promise you, I studied my eyeballs off for this sermon, hoping to find an answer to that question. That was the whole intent of doing it, was to find an answer for those of you that are dry, that the Word of God is not living, acting, active, and piercing. And I don't have an answer, because for each of you individually, it'll be different. But I do know that the components are the Holy Spirit and His Word and God's people. If you're dry, it might be that you haven't been transparent enough to say, I'm dry. It might be that you haven't been transparent enough about a sin in your life that is keeping you from growing on. Brothers and sisters, please, let's share together with a transparency that allows us to not cover up the Oscar nominees. Let's take ourselves out of the bidding and be transparent with one another. Come to a pastor and say, I'm dry and I want to get out of it. I want to find the living water flowing again. I wish I had a generic answer that said if you did this, this, and this, and this. But God's not a formula God any more than you're a formula person. But I pray that you will take care of and take some steps this week. Call me. Call one of the pastors. Call one of your spiritual friends. Call one of your spiritual brothers and sisters that you can share that openly with. And get on with the process. We need to have groups of people who say, we are dry and we're looking for the solution to our desert. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the Holy Spirit illuminating your life and listening to His voice. The fifth group has spent this time basking in the living, active, piercing Word of God and has been praying for me and for the other four groups. To you I say thank you and bless you. And may God move you onward and outward in your spiritual journey. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's a very humbling thing to look into your word and to know that that word is written expressly for me and expressly for each of us. That you want us to humbly come into your presence and to bow and to give our full selves to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come now in a mighty wave, that you would renew hearts for you, that you would bring people out of the dryness. Lord, I wish I had all of the things, and you know I've prayed that you would give me an answer. Lord, maybe the answer, the best answer I could have is I don't know. Lord, help us not to be puffed up and to see the Word of God as attacking others. Lord, we pray that you'd open your word to us, that the sword of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would pierce our hearts and intrude on our lives. Oh, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would bring this about in each of our lives. Amen.
Turn with me to hymn number 312, and let's sing together How Sure the Scriptures Are. 312.
Sure the Scriptures are God's final urgent word, as true as steel and far more sharp than any sword, so deep and fine that His control they pierce where soul and spirit join. They test each human
be the response that we have to that message this morning, to hear and follow, to do His will. It's my joy this morning to introduce several new members to us, and I call their names in the name of their elder or shepherd. I'm going to ask them to come forward and face the congregation in just a second. The first two people that are joining are Lanny and Sue Reisinger. And with them, their elder, Dr. Pedro Gismondi. And next would be Amy Holloman. And with her, her shepherd, Louise Adams. And finally, David Yates. And his shepherd, Daniel Heald. I heard some yays out there. You guys have some special fans, I think. I know you'll want to take a moment at the end of this time to meet and greet these new members to our church. And just a word, if you are interested in becoming a member of the church, we will have another new members class. It will begin in September, and so you can look for that notice, and we look forward to having you in that class. Let's stand together for our benediction. Heavenly Father, we have been challenged this morning. So easy, Lord, to get away from a live daily walk with you and to just go through the motions and be so caught up in the cares of life that we become ensnared. Father, help us to see the way the devil tries to trap us and trip us. And Father, help us to be people. When we say people of the book, people who have changed lives as you change us through the power of your Spirit and through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.